Brother Randy, last week, he talked to you or spoke to you out of the book of Matthew, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to think about this sermon. It's, if you have your scriptures that and you have a red letter edition, the entire Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are all red letters. This is one continuous narrative. The chapter divisions are put in there for our convenience, but this is not three different sermons. It's all one message. Brother Randy read last week, and I'll read that same thing. It says, "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine." The word astonished means they were absolutely amazed. They were blown away, if you please, from the way we would say it, at the sayings of this man. They, most of them, or a lot of them, only recognized Jesus as a regular Jew, the son of Mary and Joseph, a man that lived up in Galilee and Nazareth. But they did not understand who he was. And when he had finished the speaking here, it says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees, these were the elite of the day. They were the higher up people. Most of them were, a lot of them anyway, were members of the Sanhedrin court. And they were the ones that, if you really want to know anything about God, just come and ask us and we'll enlighten you. They were the ones that, when you find them in the scriptures, it was like the two men that remember that went up to temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. Well, the Pharisee was the higher up echelon. The publican was down here on the bottom, was probably the most despised person that there was, because he was a Jew that was hired by the Roman people, the Roman government, to take taxes from the Jews. And he was kind of the way people feel about the IRS today. The publicans were, some of them were not very honest people, I'll tell you that, as they are in our government. They would extract more than they should. And they always came around at probably when at the wrong time or whatever. Anyway, they wanted the money for the taxes for the Roman government. And so they were despised. But these two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. One was the higher up echelon, the other was the one little lowly publican down here that most everybody despised. Well, the Pharisee, he goes in and it says he prayed with himself. He prayed with himself saying, "Father, I'm glad that I'm not, God, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I do all of these different things. I pay my tithes and I do all of these good things." And he was bragging on himself, telling God or trying to acquaint God with how good he was. But the publican, it says he smote upon his breast. And he would not so much as look up to heaven, but he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So when we find, we'll find that Jesus, when he began to deliver this message, he was not speaking to, there was a great big multitude that went up. And it says in the very first verse, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." There was a great multitude. And so Jesus goes up into the mountain, and it says his disciples came unto him. A disciple, you know, there was 12 apostles. You know, Jesus called these men. The word apostle means one that's been sent, but they were special. They had special gifts, but all of them, every one of God's children that were following him were called disciples. You are, we trust this morning, disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one, it literally means a pupil. One who is a learner. One who is seeking to know more about God. And Jesus goes up into this mountain, and it says when his disciples was set. So we're looking here at those that are interested in what Jesus has to say. And then he gives the what we call the Beatitudes, the blessed. I think there's 8 or 9. You can count them. But it starts out with blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you think about where we've been studying at in James on Wednesday nights, that we're going to learn about how important it is to give to the poor. But when we're talking about poor in this sense, we're not speaking about those that are poor so much as poor in this world's goods. We're talking about those, blessed are the poor in spirit. Somebody that's poor in spirit recognizes as the publican that he's a sinner. He's not one that, when you look at somebody that's poor in spirit, that means you feel unworthy. And I hope that each one of us can recognize it, that we feel unworthy to receive the very least of God's blessing. And so he gives these Beatitudes, and I like one of them in verse 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We don't have a whole lot of, so much as that as they did back then. For somebody to recognize you as a follower of Jesus Christ, you were not a very popular person. And it says that these disciples were first called Christians at Antioch because they were following the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were called Christians because they were following Christ. So a Christian is one, and the name for a Christian, Brother Bill McCarthy used to ask these people, say, are you a Christian? And his answer, I always remember the answer he always gave. He said, ask my neighbor. A Christian is one, you shouldn't have to identify yourself as this, but your walk and your way you conduct your life will tell what you are. And it says those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're hungering this morning, if you have a need this morning, there's a lot of folks that claim to love God, but their need is not as bad as somebody else's. But we need God, don't we? We need him every single moment, not just today, but every second, every moment of my life, I need the Lord. And it says, blessed are they that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, those saying is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Those that are hungry. I mean, if you're not hungry, if you're not hungry this morning, these things are not going to really be a benefit to you. But if you're hungering after these things, then this message is for you. If you feel to be poor in spirit this morning, this message is for you. The word blessed, we could use, there's at least two definitions of the word blessed. The word blessed means highly favored. The word blessed means somebody that has been blessed or given the grace of God. But the word blessed also means in this sense, and if you look it up in several commentaries, it'll say the word blessed means happy. So we could say happy is the man. Joyful is the man. Joyful is the person that it said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you're merciful, then you receive mercy. And this is the, Brother Randy used this last week, and I'll go back again and get it. What he called the golden rule. Remember he preached on the golden rule? And he said it's not golden because it belongs to the king, but it's golden because it is something that is so special and so akin to our lives. And that notice is, and it's the key to how we conduct our lives here in the world. Now notice it's therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. It didn't say, there's some folks that say, well, the golden rule is to, is to do unto others before they do it to you. Or do unto others just like they do to you. That's not what this is saying. The scripture is you do unto others as you want them to do to you. You treat them like you want to be treated. If you want to, if you want people to be kind and loving and joyful and so forth and showing mercy to you and forgiveness and all these different things, then you do it to them. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, we're studying in the little book of James, and I want to go back and read just a couple of things out of there, brother Tom, because Randy, he said, this is kind of, it says, I think James must have been reading the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I think he probably had been. But the part I wanted to read, it says in verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, we use this illustration Wednesday night. We're talking about a mirror. We're talking about looking into a mirror and seeing what you see in there. And I made the illustration that, well, when you look in a mirror, what do you see? Well, what's the purpose in looking into the mirror? You look in the mirror to see, well, my hair's all messed up and I need to do something here and my clothes are all messed up. You look into the mirror because it reflects back what you are. And so when you look into the mirror, you always want to make some kind of an adjustment. You say, oh, I'm perfect. I don't need anything. Well, no, that's not the reason you look in there. Some people say, you remember the old song that says, I can't hardly wait to get home to look in the mirror, but I'm perfect in every way, you know, and all these things. Well, that's not what you look in a mirror for. You look in the mirror to make adjustments and corrections on your appearance. And that's why, the way he gives, he makes the illustration like this. He said, for if you be a hearer only and, of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Shall be blessed in his deeds. So it's one thing to look into it. It's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing altogether to do it. And that's why that, when we look at this from the, it says, if you do this, it says, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And this is the whole essence, the whole message of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is, it says that when they heard, after they had heard all this, they were amazed. They were absolutely astonished at Jesus' doctrine. You know, when we think about doctrine, we usually think about the fundamental principles of eternal salvation and election, predestination, calling, redemption. All those are doctrines too. But when we look at the word doctrine means teaching. It says they were astonished at Jesus' teaching. The scriptures are given, it says, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and are profitable for what? For doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, not anybody out there, this Bible, this scripture is not a roadmap for somebody to get to heaven. It's an instruction book on how we're to conduct our lives here in this world. It is, and that's why Jesus was so, I told Randy, I said, I wish I could understand all that Jesus was saying here. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand all of these things, but I want to go a little bit through chapter 5, and we're going to try to work our ways down through. Now notice in verse 17, I could go up and get all the things up there, but I want to, if I don't hurry, I'll run out of time. I want to say, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, but I am come to, not to destroy, but to fulfill. We've said this time and time again. When you see the word, it is written or as it is spoken or so forth, it's always going back to the Old Testament times. And everything that Jesus did, everything that he did from the time he was born until the time he went to the cross and when he went into the grave, all of that was spoken of in some sense by the law and the prophets. It was all prophesied. And Jesus, everything that he did was a fulfillment of some scripture in the Old Testament. That's why it's important that we see that the Old Testament is not a dead letter, as some people would tell you, but it is the Old Testament is the law, but the New Testament shines the light back there into that. And if we didn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't know what all those things mean. But Jesus here saying, I didn't come to destroy that old law. But he said, I come to fulfill. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these, now notice very carefully, I missed verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away. Till heaven and earth pass. Well, heaven and earth hasn't passed yet, has it? I mean, obviously, but heaven and earth, it said, till heaven and earth pass. Well, heaven and earth haven't passed. So it must mean that these things are still being fulfilled. Would you believe that? That everything that Jesus did, even to the time, the very last moment of his life, the last thing he said, I thirst. And he said this that the scripture might be fulfilled. And where is that written? In Psalm 69. You go read that. It says they gave him vinegar to drink. And he said, and this was a fulfillment of the scripture. He said, I thirst. And they took and they gave him vinegar to drink. And when he had taken it, he bowed his head. He said, it is finished. What's finished? All of the law, everything up to this point. Now, obviously, everything is not fulfilled because we're still here on earth. You know, when we look at the scripture, the scriptures tell us that the grave shall be open. In Daniel, this scripture certainly hadn't been fulfilled. In Daniel, it says the grave shall be open, and they that have done good are the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. All the graves shall be open. That's a prophecy that has not been fulfilled. But all the things that Jesus did up to this point, he said not one jot or one tittle. A jot, I mean, these are the smallest of the Greek or the Hebrew alphabet. A jot and a tittle. I could say maybe an apostrophe or a comma or a period. Not one jot nor one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and teach men so. He said, there are some people who say, well, you don't have to keep that on anymore. I mean, we're not under that anymore. And, I want to say this, that everything as far as the ceremonial law, all of the sacrifices and all those things that Jesus was doing, every sacrifice, every blood offering, all of those things was all fulfilled and those are done. But there's still things that was under the, do you think it's still, that we're still under the Ten Commandments? I hope you do. I hope your neighbor believes you are. Because the scriptures teach us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our mind, and all of our heart. You know, he says, and they came to Jesus one day and said, what is the greatest commandment of all? What is the greatest of all commandments? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and with all thy mind. And one likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Upon these two. So if you love God with all your whole heart, your soul, and your mind, I mean, I want you to take those Ten Commandments and you can, those Ten Commandments are compressed down into two. You say, if you love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you're not going to go out and break one of these commandments. But he says, if whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to be the greatest, but sometimes I find myself to be the least. And the apostle Paul said, who am I? Who am less than the least? Less than the least of all his saints. Well, and this is what it means to be poor in spirit. Do you feel to be poor this morning in the Spirit of God? For I say unto you that except, now notice this, this is a point that he's going to make about the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've talked about the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but the kingdom of heaven is not eternal glory at this point. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's not talking about being entering into eternal heaven. If you love God and you do all of these different things, you're already on your way there. We're talking about your kingdom living here in the world. He says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not things that you touch. It's not do this, do that. But it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, what are we going to miss if we... Now, I want us to see about what is righteousness. What does that mean? Except your righteousness. Righteous means doing things, doing right things, following after the teachings of the Scripture. Righteousness, and the Pharisees and the scribes, their righteousness was self-righteousness. Now, he says in Isaiah 64, it says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if we have any righteousness at all, if we have any righteousness about us, it's because it was given to us and imputed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have none of our own. It's all of our, everything that we could claim to know and everything that we could claim to do, we fall short of it all the time. Our righteousness. Now, and that's the reason I gave I told you about the parable of the two men that went up to the temple to pray this. The Pharisee, he was acquainting God with his good works. But the publican realized he had none. And so therefore, when he went to the Lord, he said, Lord, I don't want justice. I don't want what's coming to me, because if I receive what's coming to me, I'm going to be totally destroyed. But I want you to give me mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, we're going to just hit the highlights of these things this morning, but there's, you can, in these all the way down through the rest of the chapter, we find the phrase, you have heard, or it has been said to you, or you have been told this. All of these things he's referring back to, and remember, Jesus is teaching and preaching to the Jewish people. These are Jews, and he's saying here to these people, you have heard in the writings of the Old Testament, you have heard this. And he's going to say, and verse 21, I'll just get a little bit of this. You have heard that it was said of them of old time. You've heard this, that they said this of old time. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the breaking of that's one of the Ten Commandments. He said that you've heard this. But here, when he says you have heard this, and we find this throughout the rest of this, basically the rest of this chapter. You've heard this, but I say to you, remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? He went up there and there was Moses and Elijah there with him. You remember the story? There was Moses and Elijah. And Peter, he looked around and he says, Lord, it's good for me to be here. We'll build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And the voice of God, the voice of the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Moses and Elijah, Moses represented the law, and Elijah the prophets. And we've given to you, it said, if you want, do you would like to fulfill all of the law and the prophets? Just fulfill it all? He said, love your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the golden rule, do unto others as you would want them to do to you. These are good things to hear, but as we remember the writings of James, he said, if we look into this law, the perfect law of liberty, by the way, is, I believe, the Word of God, and that which is being taught by the Word of God, the Scriptures and so forth. When we look into those things and we say, well, yeah, that's good, and we see all of these things that we need to do, but we turn around and we walk away and we forget what we read. He said, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, don't be like the man that looks into the mirror and he fixes himself up and looks in there and he sees what. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, and by the way, it's liberty. And I said this so Wednesday night, it's kind of strange that we have the word law and the word liberty in the same verse. The word law, when you're looking at the word law, that is all of the things that's even there in the Old Testament. We're not under the law of ordinances and so forth. We're under these teachings that, and by the way, when Jesus taught these things, he's not teaching something different than they were taught over there. He's magnifying what it says. They were looking at the letter. The letter of the law says this, 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 and this. But I want to tell you what the spiritual aspect of this is. You see, we have two men we have the old man and the new man. We have a person inside of us that wants to follow God. But there's the old man out here that wants to follow the flesh. And this is why that he says, I say unto you that whosoever, now notice, he's going to define what murder is. What's murder? Well, that's killing somebody. He said, but I say unto you, this is what, remember, they said that, and Jesus says this. He said, they said that, but I say this, that whosoever is angry with his brother, I want you to think about this, who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, if we think that this, that there's anything, and I said this, I had this discussion with one of the brethren here a while back, that if you take this to mean that you're angry with your brother and you can't, and if you don't repent of that, you're going to go to hell. There's not one thing that a child of you, I want you to understand that the law of liberty, when you look into that law of liberty, you must see yourself as redeemed, as one who has been bought by the blood of Christ, that Jesus came and he offered up himself for you, and he put his sins, all of our sins was laid upon him. He died for our sins, and he is gone, and he's now at the right hand of God. But brethren, we're not there yet. And that's the point, Jesus. We're still here in this world, and we've got to live a. And by the way, we're not citizens of this earth. If you're a child of God, your citizenship is in heaven. And when the people out here in the world that don't have these principles in their lives, they don't like to hear these things, and they want you to conform to them. Well, we are not to be conformed to them. We're to conform our lives to the teachings of the Lord. And that's what he says, if you are angry with your brother for no reason, without a cause. Now notice it said, whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, that word, Raca, it's R-A-C-A. The word means a worthless person. Okay? Raca. Or somebody that is, one guy said it means boneheaded. It's not good for you to call your brother a bonehead. Or you are an imbecile. He said, if you say that to your brother, you shall be in danger of the council. And the council here, by the way, if somebody was to say this, if you were a Jew there in that economy and you publicly said this to one of your brothers, they could take you before the Sanhedrin. That's what that means. But the council that, what council are we to stand before? We are standing before the one that knows everything about us. The one that knows, the judge is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be judged according to our works when we get to eternal glory, but we are here. We are here. Now, notice verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift, now think about all this stuff. And he says, whosoever shall say, thou fool. Thou fool. This is talking about a brother. Now, we could even say that if you're a Jewish brother but he said, if you say, you're a fool. You know what? A fool is somebody that, I mean, it says over in Psalms 10, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you say to your brother, you're a fool, that you're simply saying, you're not one of God's children. And it's, has anybody here in this congregation or anywhere else know what's in the heart of your brother? Is anybody here say, well, he's probably not a child of God. You're just going to go to hell. There's people that will tell you, you're going to go to hell if you don't quit doing what you're doing. These scriptures are not teaching eternal salvation. They're teaching eternal, our salvation here in time, how that we conduct our lives among ourselves in the kingdom. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then follow after the teachings that the Lord has said here. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift, the word therefore is going back up, and he's going to teach us here, don't be like this. If you have this issue with your brother, if you have this issue with your brother, and you go to your altar, your prayer altar, and back there, it was actually, they had offerings for all kinds of different sin offerings, and all kinds of offerings that they would take, and they would make their offering upon the altar. But he says, when you go there, and if you remember while you have your offering here before you, you remember that I have aught against my brother, or my brother has aught against me. He said, don't put it on the altar, but leave it at the altar. Put it down. And you go and make it right with your brother, then come back and make your offering. How important is this? He says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and Jesus is speaking here to us as well as to his Jewish brethren, and there you remember that you had, that thy brother hath aught against you. If your brother, you remember that we've had a dispute, and my brother has an issue with me. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, how important is that? Now, Jesus, he magnifies this even more in the sixth chapter. When you remember the model prayer? He said, forgive us our sins, our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, etc. But over in the sixth chapter of this same sermon, just a few words down, he gives this model prayer. And then at the end of that, he says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive, if you forgive not them, men, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what if he doesn't? Then we're going to be in disfavor to our Father, first of all, and we're going to not be able to walk in his fellowship and feel the Spirit of God in our lives. All you're going to feel is guilt and condemnation. Now, how do you get rid of that guilt and condemnation? The pattern is set forth so easily, so beautifully over in the sixth chapter. I mean, the little book of First John. He said, if we confess our sins, and they don't anybody have to tell you that what you need to confess. You say, I don't have any sins. I don't need to confess anything. I've done everything right, and I don't need any confession. Well, he said, the scriptures in that same thing says, if you say you have no sin, or you say you've not sinned, you're a liar. So don't, I mean, you can fool me and some of these brethren, but you can't fool him. See, he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So he says, if you have something, an issue in your life, and something's going wrong, and you feel depressed, you feel down the dumps, you feel absolutely just totally worthless, then you need to pray. You need to seek your... And Randy used this last week. Knock. He said, ask, and it shall be given you. Knock, and it shall be open. And don't go around with the mully grubs all the time. Now notice it says, and then I'm going to read out a little bit out of 1 John chapter 3. And it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be thinking, oh, I want people to like me. I mean, I got people at work that just, they just don't seem to like me. He said, don't be amazed at that. We know that we have passed from death. Now, this is a key to you. This is an element where you can know, you can be able to sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm an heir of salvation. I've been purchased with the blood of God, and with the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that we have passed from death unto life. What is it? We know we've passed unto, how are we going to know we're passed from death unto life? He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that amazing? I love you. I hope you can say that to you know, the word love has been twisted and misused. But the word love here is the word love, the agape love of God that's shed abroad in your heart. Did you know when you've been born of the Spirit of God, He puts His love in your heart. And that love is what is being manifested to our brethren. He said, whosoever loveth, he that loveth his brethren, he that loveth not his brother, okay, you say, I don't love him. I have an issue with him, and if you have an issue, you need to go make it right. You need to confess it as sin. Do you have any bad feelings in your heart about to anybody? You know, are we willing to pray this prayer? Father, forgive me just like I have forgiven my brother. That's what he says. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. You know, the word death is, and we've talked about it so many different times. The word death means separated. In any sense of the word, if you're dead in trespasses and in sin, you're separated from the Spirit of God. If you're dead in the grave, you're separated from natural life. But if you're dead from the standpoint of abiding in death, you're separated from the fellowship of God, and and it says one place, it says weeping and gnashing teeth. Notice it says whosoever hateth his brother. Now, this is what Jesus was teaching over here. This is what Jesus was teaching when he said, whosoever angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, he magnifies this right here. He says, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Well, I didn't murder anybody. You see, Jesus, when he said, the law says that, but I say this. He says, you have heard it said over there, but I'm telling you this. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath any eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now notice this. Hereby we can see, or we can understand, the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Laid down his life for us. And we ought, that word ought's pretty strong when it comes from the Lord. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. You see, as Jesus went over here in some of these places, he says, you know, it has been said, you shall love God and hate your enemies. I mean, that's one of the things he says here. They have been said, you shall, but I say unto you that you're to love your enemies. Ooh, that's hard. You know, I believe that it is naturally speaking impossible for you to love somebody that has despitefully used you. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, "You say love your brethren and love God and hate your enemies." But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. You know, when we're praying for our enemies, it's kind of hard to be hating somebody when you're praying for them. Somebody has hurt you. Somebody's done something. Somebody that's made an issue with you and you have had an argument. Then go to the Lord and pray about that. And it will be amazing how things will get fixed. He said, we ought to lay down our life for our brethren. But whosoever has seen, this is right out of the, I mean, maybe James and John, you know, they kind of maybe compared notes maybe. But notice this, we're going to read about this in the book of James. Whosoever hath this world's goods, and see his brother in have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You say, well, I love God, but I got stuff, and I worked hard for my stuff, and I'm not giving it away. Well, if this brother comes to you, and I thank God for our deacons, because I don't know if I've ever seen one of them turn anybody away. There's people come in here all the time. Now, I told one lady, I said, ma'am, we're not a bank. But we have food and we will give you your needs. And most of the time, Brother Tom will give them some money. You know what? You know, that's the reason that they shot up that church down in Texas, Brother B. They wanted money. They said, we're not going to give you any money. We'll give you some food, but they're not going to give you money. Well, he didn't like the answer. And so he just started shooting people. But we are taught by the Word of God. If we see somebody in need, you say, well, what about these panhandlers? That's their job, you know. They go around, that's all they do is panhandle. Well, I like the answer of Sister Bishop. You know, Renee was in with Sister Bishop. Y'all may not, most of you remember her. There was this guy on the street corner, and Sister Lucille took out some money and she gave it to him. Renee says, Mother, you don't know what that man's going to do with that money. He may go buy some beer or whatever with it. She said, that's not my problem. I've done what the Lord told me to do. And it's up to him what he does with it, you see. We need to follow what the Lord tells us to do. And that's why he says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, now this is the book of James. This is looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Oh, we can say, we're going to find a little bit about that tongue pretty soon. He said it's a little bitty member. He said it's like you got this thing right here. Ships have it's a great big ship, but you can take just a little bitty helm and you can turn that big old ship wherever you want him to go. You put bridles in horses' mouths and you can make him go wherever you want. But he says, this tongue no man can tame. It is a fire of iniquity. I said this Wednesday night. I said, you ever heard this expression? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words cannot hurt. Can I tell you that's a lie? That when you say something to somebody that's just downright ugly, you need to repent of that and confess it as sin and go make it right with them. And you don't have to do it because I say to, because I guarantee you, if you let it go very long, it's just going to keep building up and building up, building up and building up. You know, my my disgust and my dislike. I don't really think I hate anybody, but there's been some of people that I just didn't like as much as others. You know what? You know what? That's not hurting them one bit. My feelings inside of me, it's eating me up. But you know, it's not bothering them one bit. So how do we get rid of this guilt and this feeling of ugliness inside of us? We need to go to the Lord. We need to look into that liberty and look at the liberty. And then we need to look in there and make the adjustment and then turn around and not forget, but walk in the way. Jesus is the way. And that's why he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. And hereby, by doing that, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now notice, I want you to think about this. If our heart condemns us, and it will, he said, God's greater than your heart and he knoweth all things. Beloved, if your heart condemn you, condemn us not. If our heart doesn't condemn us, if we don't have confession, something that's, every day we do things that's wrong and that's sin. That's why at night we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. But it says, beloved, if you're not having some kind of issue and you're not, and you wake up in the morning feeling fine, then maybe there's something good that's been going on. He said, beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have the confidence toward God. We have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are well-pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, not mine, that we should believe on the name of Jesus, that we should believe on his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he has commanded us. That's what it's about. We love the doctrines of grace. We like to hear about all these wonderful things. But you see, and I told the folks Wednesday night several times, he said, the little book of James is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we live at. And if we want to walk in the kingdom and feel the Spirit of God in our lives, then we've got to look into that mirror. And if you look into, this is the mirror. If you look into this mirror and you see that you need to fix something, then fix it. But don't turn around and walk around and do the same thing over again. But we need to do the things that God has told us so that we can be called the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest. I want to be the greatest. Don't you want to be the greatest? Not the greatest out there, but the greatest in here. The Lord's blessed us with so many wonderful blessings. He said, every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is such a great and loving God. And we owe, you know, we sing the song, all the debt I owe. No, that's wrong. You don't owe the debt. Jesus paid the debt. And if we sang that song, all to him we owe. I don't owe a debt. Jesus paid my debt. But I owe a lot to him. I owe my love. I owe my service. I owe my everything to the Lord, my Savior. May God bless you is our prayer this morning.